new series on learning how to pray from the pros. And today we want to look at the prayer of Hezekiah. The prayer of Hezekiah. So would you turn to the book of 2 Kings. 2 Kings, not the book of Hezekiah, because there is no book of Hezekiah. But 2 Kings chapter 19. 2 Kings chapter 19, beginning with verse 9. When the king heard concerning Tirhaka, king of Cush, he has come out to fight against you. He sent messengers to Hezekiah, saying, thus you shall speak to Hezekiah, king of Judah, saying, do not let your God in whom you trust deceive you, saying, Jerusalem will not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. You have heard what the kings of Assyria have done to all lands by annihilating them. Will you be delivered? Have the gods of the nations delivered them, the nations that my fathers destroyed? Gozan, Haran, Resba, and the sons of Eden who were in Tel Assar. Where is the king of Hamath, the king of Arpad, the king of the city of Sepharvaim, of Hena and Iva? Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messengers and read it. Then Hezekiah went up to the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. Then Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord God of Israel, who sits on the cherubim, you alone are God over all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made the sky and the earth. Incline, O Lord, your ear and hear. Open, O Lord, your eyes and see. Hear the words of Sennacherib, which he sent to taunt the living God. Surely, O Lord, the kings of Assyria have annihilated the nations and their lands and have put their gods in the fire. For they were no gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Thus they have been destroyed. So now, O Lord our God, save us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you, O Lord, are God alone. May the Lord add his blessing to his word this morning. There is an ending to this in 2 Chronicles. I'm not going to spoil the ending and read it right now. So we'll just have to hang on and see what happens here as the story plays out. Now, if we are to fully benefit from this essential discipline called prayer, we have to learn to pray more rightly. We have to pray more intelligently. And to help with that, I want us to look at this prayer. Another hero of the Bible, Hezekiah, who was a good king. He destroyed false religion. He restored true religion in all of Judah. I mean, he was far more than a political leader. He was a spiritual leader as well. And as such, he was the force behind a revival of genuine faith among God's people. Here's what it says about him in 2 Kings chapter 18, beginning with verse 3. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father did. He removed the high places and break the images and cut down the groves and break in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made. For unto those days the children of Israel did burn incense into it, and he called it Nehushtan. You remember that serpent in the wilderness that Moses had erected when the people were bitten by these poisonous snakes? He set up this brass serpent on a pole, and he said that whoever looked at that would be saved, would be healed of the snake bite. Well, wouldn't you know it, after years go by, the children of Israel start worshiping that thing. I mean, people are always looking for something to worship, and so they looked for this thing and they worshiped it rather than worshiping God. So Hezekiah got rid of that. And then it says in verse 5, he trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any that were before him. For he clave to the Lord and departed not from following him, but kept his commandments, which the Lord commanded Moses. All right, now there's this guy called Sargon. He's an Assyrian king. He came and he took the northern tribes away and he put them into captivity 10 years earlier. The southern kingdom of Judah was spared from captivity, but they were still under oppression. So in the meantime, Hezekiah becomes king. He becomes one of the greatest kings that Israel ever had. Well, Sargon, this Assyrian king, dies. And when a powerful king died, and you wanted to cut loose from their oppression, cut loose from their taxation, and get relief from that dominating power, well, the time to do it was in this time of transition, when the older king had died, when somebody new is being transitioned into that position. So Judah decided, hey, this is our chance. This is our chance to free ourselves from the oppression of Assyria. Let's stop paying taxes. They figured it was the best time to do it, and so they did that. Now we come to the problem. In all of these messages, we've just got 3 points. We've got the problem, the prayer, and the prevailing. So we come to the problem, first of all. This guy by the name of Sennacherib, he becomes the new king of Assyria. And he didn't like what Judah was doing very much. I mean, no more taxes. This has to be stopped. And so he comes with 185,000 soldiers. He besieged the city of Jerusalem, and he's already conquered a bunch of other cities on the way. So in hopes of avoiding a long siege, Sennacherib makes an offer. But here's the thing. He shrewdly didn't make the offer just to Hezekiah. No, he had his field commander say within the earshot of the walls of Jerusalem so that all the people could hear. This is, he yelled out, and this is what he said. Then Rabshakeh stood and called with a loud voice in the language of Judah, "Hear the word of the great king, the king of Assyria. Thus says the king, do not let Hezekiah deceive you, for he is not able to deliver you from my hand. Do not let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord, saying, the Lord will surely deliver us, and this city will not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. Do not listen to Hezekiah, for thus says the king of Assyria, submit to me, come out to me, so that everyone may eat from his own vine and his own fig tree, and drink water from his own cistern, until I come and take you to a land like your own land, a land of grain and wine, a land of bread and vineyards, a land of olive oil and honey, that you may live and not die." Makes it sound really nice, doesn't he? In other words, I'm going to take you captive, but let me candy coat this. Let me sugarcoat it a little bit for you. And all the people hear this now. It's being passed around. So Hezekiah calls for the prophet Isaiah, and he says, "Help." He says, "Help." And he calls out to the Lord. Isaiah 37:15. I love this. Hezekiah prayed to the Lord. What a simple statement. Hezekiah prayed to the Lord. Now, in 2 Kings 18, I'm not going to go back there and look at that. But before Hezekiah prayed, he actually tried to bribe Sennacherib. He tried to give him money to go away. When that didn't work, he finds Isaiah and he says, "Maybe I should pray. You think? You know, why is it that praying seems to be the last resort? You know, that's the last thing we think of. Why don't we think of that first?" So he prays to the Lord, and the Lord hears him. Isaiah 37:21-22 says, "Then Isaiah the son of Amos sent to Hezekiah, saying, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, because you have prayed to me about Sennacherib, king of Assyria, this is the word which the Lord has spoken against him." And it goes on to say what God was going to do to Sennacherib. But here's the point that I want you to understand this morning. God was saying, because you prayed, I'll answer, I'll do this. Now, what is the opposite of that? I mean, it's that if he hadn't prayed, God is saying, then I wouldn't do it. I wouldn't answer. I wouldn't bring deliverance. So there's a great lesson for us in that, isn't there? Sometimes God wants to answer our needs, but he's waiting for us to pray. And the truth is, because we prayed, God answers. But the truth is also, sometimes we don't pray, And so God doesn't meet those needs. We are to bring our requests before the Lord. I don't care how big, how small it is. God invites you to come and present your needs to Him. So just then, though, when good King Hezekiah's spirits were lifted, God's saying, I heard your prayer. I'm going to do this for you. Just as his spirits were lifting, Sennacherib sent him a letter. And that's in our text this morning. And I want you to look at what Hezekiah did after receiving this threatening letter that knocked the socks right off him. He went straight to the temple of the Lord and he spread that letter out before God and he prayed. I picture today somebody gets a bad letter. You come and you lay it up on the altar, spread it out before God, and you pray over that thing. You pray over that bad news, whatever it might be. This is bad news for Hezekiah. It's threatening news, kind of like a hammer coming down. And so he runs to the temple and he literally spreads it out before God, as if to say, look, God, look at this letter. Look at what I got. God, would you read it? Look at this sentence. Do you see what Sennacherib says? You see what he's going to do? God, I need your help. I have no human plan B, C, D, E, or F. I've tried other means before, and they didn't work. So God, without your intervention, without your help, we are going down. And I appreciate Hezekiah's vulnerability here, his dependence on God. And so I want to look at this prayer today to see what we can learn to make our prayers make more sense. The first thing is we need to acknowledge God. When the outlook is bleak, try the uplook. That's what King Hezekiah did when he received this blasphemous letter from the king of Assyria. Hezekiah looked beyond his throne and he saw the great king. He saw Sennacherib for who he was in light of God. He's nothing. He's nothing. God is the one that sits on the throne of the universe. God is the one that is sitting between the cherubim on the mercy seat. God is the one who is a high priest. Hezekiah, he couldn't enter into the Holy of Holies. We sang about it this morning. We enter because of the blood of the Lamb. He couldn't enter there. He couldn't enter the mercy seat and be in the presence of the Ark of the Covenant. He couldn't do that like believers can today through faith. But nonetheless, he saw God on his throne. And he realized that he is the only king of the entire universe. He's the king of all kings. He's the king of all nations. He's the creator of the heavens and the earth. And Hezekiah began to worship as he realized the greatness of the Lord, the one true God. When we come into the presence of God, church, the first thing that we should do is focus on the greatness of our Lord. We should focus on his ability and his power. And it won't be long until we find ourselves worshiping him. And that's the place that we really need to begin in prayer. Begin by focusing on God. When you got problems in life, just begin to focus on the Lord and see how great he is. And then that puts our problems in the proper perspective. God spoke the world into being. God flung the stars into space. He has power. He has more than enough power to handle a two-bit sword-rattling king like Sennacherib. Sennacherib is no match for God. So here's my point today. Whoops. Faith is critical to effective prayer. We have to believe that God can help us. Believe that he loves us and wants to help us, or else our praying makes no sense. It's vital that we begin our prayers as Hezekiah did, with a time of praising God for who he is and all that he's done. And I think that Hezekiah is not only worshiping God here, but he's reminding himself of the power of God. And in turn, he's building his own faith. If we don't take the time to pray this way, to start with prayer and worship, our prayer many times just devolve into half-hearted wishes. I mean, if we don't take the time to review God's power, his majesty, his sovereignty, our prayers lose their punch. They lose their punch because we don't have the capacity to pray boldly, to come before his throne boldly. So it's important to start this way, to fill our tanks by proclaiming God's praises for who he is and all that he has done, especially the things that God has done in our own lives. Reminds me of a story of a sailor named Michael Plant. You may have heard his sad story. He was experienced and passionate about sailing the ocean's wild winds. But his third trip around the world was different. He designed and built a $650,000 racing vessel called the Coyote, a lightweight fiberglass-coated foam core hull sailboat that was very fast. Equipped with the latest in technology, on October 16th, 1992, Plant launched from New York and headed across the Atlantic toward France, the start of a 24,000-mile, four-month race. But it wasn't long into the trip before Plant began experiencing trouble. No one heard anything from him for several days. Then on October 21st, a passing Russian freighter picked up his transmission. "I have no power, but I'm working on the problem." He ended the transmission with his only request, "Tell my fiance not to worry." That was the last direct communication anyone ever heard from Plant. After 32 days, the Coyote was finally spotted on a Sunday morning by a Greek tanker. It was drifting upside down, and there was no sign of Plant. The mast, still fully sailed, plunged some 85 feet into the frigid waters. The hull was intact but upside down, and it exposed the fatal problem. The 8,400-pound lead keel bulb that weighted the boat had been sheared off. To this day, no one knows if it was a rogue whale, sea garbage, or just a faulty build that damaged the boat. But without that weight, the small boat was useless against the cross currents and high winds of the open seas. The ballast weight in the lowest part of the vessel would give it stability and balance it in the rough seas. And without it, the vessel would become top heavy and be easily overpowered by the angry ocean. I'd suggest to you today that our knowledge of God's greatness and power is our prayer keel. It's our prayer ballast. It helps us pray rightly. It keeps our prayers headed in the right direction. Without that, we pray all over the place. We just pray all over the place. And I mean, it makes no sense to ask God to help you if you don't have the faith to believe that he can. So you begin by praising him, by filling up your faith tank, and then it'll change the way you pray. And I believe it'll change the way God answers your prayers. Here's the second thing. Not only do we acknowledge God, but we ask God very simply. If you look at verse 19, note the simplicity of Hezekiah's supplication. "So now, O Lord our God, save us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you, O Lord, are God alone." Now remember, where is Hezekiah when he prays this? He's in the temple. He's got that letter spread out where? On the altar. Sennacherib is poised to attack. And Hezekiah says simply and sincerely, "God, will you protect us? Will you save us from that king with the long name?" Hezekiah follows a prayer, a principle that the Apostle Paul would later teach. Philippians 4:6, "Let your request be made known unto God." Isn't that simple? Just let your request be made known unto God. Tell God what you need. See, when you see that all that God can do You just tell him to act on your behalf. You don't have to use flowery language. No lengthy groveling is necessary. Remember, as a Christian, you are a child of God. You have direct access to his throne. And on top of all of that, God has given you an invitation to come. To come and simply let your requests be made known unto him. So when you're praying, you don't have to ramble on. You know, you don't have to drone on and on and on. You just tell God very simply and sincerely what you need him to do. In fact, Jesus had said to all potential prayer donors, those that go on, when you pray, do not use vain repetition as the heathen do, for they think they will be heard for their much speaking. Just get to the point. Get to the point. Jesus invites you to pray authentically, personally, and earnestly. And as someone once said, never use a gallon of words to express a spoonful of thought. I become convicted in studying this, and maybe you will too. And that is, when you pray, you don't have to ask God to be where he already is. Now, Hezekiah ran to the temple to pray, and that's cool. But you know, we don't have to do that today. I mean, there's nothing wrong with coming to the church, and if you want to do that, pray at the altar. But you know, you can pray to God anywhere you are, right? You don't have to come here to pray. Why? Because God is there with you. He's always with you. We don't need to run to where God is. Here's the part that got me. I don't need to tell God to be with so-and-so. God, be with this person. I've done it. I've been guilty of it. But I don't need to pray that God would be with that person because God is there. Did he not promise to be with us until the end of the age? Until the end of the world? He has promised that he would never leave us or forsake us. So you don't have to tell God to be with that person. But you know what would be a smarter, more intelligent prayer to pray? God, would you help so-and-so recognize your presence? Wouldn't that be a lot better? Awaken them to your power. Let them know that you are with them and that they are not alone. Let them know that you are Almighty God. And so, there is no place that God is not. And I catch myself, to this day, I catch myself saying, Lord, be with so-and-so. But he is already with that person I'm asking him to be with. But Father, awaken so-and-so to your presence. Let him feel you with him in a tangible way. Remind him that you are always with him, even in the tough times he's enduring right now. So as we mature, we learn to pray specifically, sincerely, not droning, no Guinness World Book of Records type prayers, no thoughtless or mindless kinds of things. And then as you begin to pray more intelligently, you'll sense that God is listening to your prayers. They're thoughtful and they're consistent with the Word of God. And here's the third thing in your prayer, and that is to assure God of glory. Hezekiah prays there in verse 19 again. So now, O Lord, our God, save us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you, O Lord, are God alone. Now, as you read through the prayers of the Bible, you'll find that many times there are two words that these people who prayed used. And they are the words, so that. Now you'll see that in this passage here. So, now, O Lord God, save us from his hand that. You could say, so now, Lord, let all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you are, O Lord, our God alone. Sometimes those two words are together, so that. Sometimes they're separated there by a phrase. But nevertheless, they're there, so that. And this is what Hezekiah is doing. He's not saying, God, deliver us from this murderous attacking king so that I can keep my job. He's not saying, God, deliver me from this murderous king so that I don't have to give up Air Force One and Camp David. He's not even saying, deliver us from the attacking enemy so that I don't look like a failure and have to walk around with this loser guy thing on my forehead for the rest of my life. Listen, he's not even saying, deliver us from this evil king so that my wife and kids can survive, although that is a legitimate prayer. No, what is Hezekiah saying? He's saying, deliver us so that the kingdoms of this earth may know that you alone are God. That you are God alone. Do you know what I'm saying here? We are praying and giving God a reason for answering our prayer. We're giving God a reason because, God, you are going to be glorified in this. Answer this prayer so that people will know who you are. That they will come to experience you. And our prayer should reflect that principle. It makes sense. It's a great prayer. How many times reminded of this verse? You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your passions. God put this verse in his book because often we pray selfishly with worldly motives. We mustn't pray like that. God is not our divine butler. His chief goal is not to make us healthy, wealthy, thin, or happy. God's goal is to conform us into the image of his Son, into the image of Jesus Christ. God's goal is to help us to become strong men and women of faith so that we could lead lost people to Jesus. Then Hezekiah, this young, threatened king, he understood this. And he's saying, deliver us from the attack, O God, so that every kingdom on planet earth will know that you alone are God. Hezekiah wanted God's name to be lifted up, that God's glory would be made manifest. He wanted all the kings of the kingdoms of the world to fall upon their knees and worship the one true and only God. In other words, Hezekiah didn't want to win the battle. He wanted God to win the battle. Hezekiah didn't want to be praised. He wanted God to be praised. He wanted other kings to learn what he already knew, that there is one true God. So those words, so that, those two words, are kind of like a prayer filter. They help us from asking amiss, from asking wrongly. They make sense. It's an intelligent way to pray. Try it out. If you're not used to that, try it out. God, I want you to do this for me so that this can be for your glory. Let me give you a couple of examples maybe here of how we could pray. Here's how you could pray at work. Help me at work today, Lord, so that all the non-Christians around me will see your grace and love in the way I work. Father, help me to relate in a way so that people will see all the negative stuff about Christians is not true. Isn't that true today? People see a lot of negative stuff about Christians. Oh, you're one of those. Father, help me to work today so that my coworkers will want to know you as I do. Don't you think God would answer a prayer like that? Parents, how about praying for your children? God, help me to raise my children so that they are so secure in your love that they resist the negative peer pressures of this fallen world. So secure that their primary desire is to point people to you. Don't you think God would love to answer a parent's prayer like that? Third point, final point of the message this morning is the prevailing. To close the loop on the story of Hezekiah, guess what happened just as he's finishing that so that prayer? God sent a prophet into the temple. He tapped Hezekiah on the shoulder and basically says, I just want you to know God heard your prayer. God's got this. I imagine Hezekiah just think, great. So I'll just go sound the trumpet, rally the troops, and we'll go out and we'll fight the enemy. And the prophet said, no, that's not how we're going to do it. I said, God's got this. God will take care of it. Here's the exact quote from 2 Kings 19:31. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Hezekiah goes, you mean God's going to fight this battle for me? The prophet said, that's exactly what I mean. God's going to fight this battle entirely for you. That night, God sent one angel. Not 100 angels, not 100,000 angels. God sent just one angel into the enemy camp. And he decimated the entire enemy army. 185,000 soldiers met their maker that night. What is interesting is that we have the annals of Sennacherib. In his book, he talks about his military expedition into Judah. And what's fascinating is that he mentions that he has Hezekiah and the city of Jerusalem shut up like a bird in a cage. And after that, there is no mention of him taking the city of Jerusalem. Now, these guys love to boast. They love to talk about their military exploits. But there is no mention of any military exploit here. You know what it says in his book? It simply says that he went back to Nineveh. Now, think about this. He's got Hezekiah. He's got the city. He says, I got the people right where I want them, like a bird in a cage. If he had been able to penetrate that city and do something, he would have wrote about it. But he didn't write about it. He wrote simply after this that he went back home. Now, the story ends with a rumor that circulated through all the kings and all the kingdoms of that day. Listen to this. These pagan kings all started saying to each other, there is only one true God in this world, and he's powerful. And we've just seen that. There's only one true God. One true God. And they go dot, dot, dot. And I love this part. And he's Hezekiah's friend. So, we would be smart to leave Hezekiah alone. So let's leave Israel alone as long as Hezekiah is reigning, because he's got an in with this all-powerful God. Would you like to have an in with an all-powerful God? We already do. But I think we need to learn how to pray as Hezekiah prayed. First of all, we get ourselves down and we worship God. We praise him for his power and all that he's done for us. We're letting our faith grow. And then we just simply ask God what we want him to do. And thirdly, we give him a reason for answering that prayer. He's going to be glorified. It's going to help us to become like Christ. We're going to be able to proclaim how great and how good our God is. Now, in 2 Chronicles 32 is the story again. In fact, three times in the Bible, 2 Kings, 2 Chronicles, and Isaiah all contain this account of God coming and God destroying the Assyrians and delivering Hezekiah. Wouldn't you think if something is in the Bible three times, it's important? I would say so. Obviously, this is a major event that God is emphasizing. But I want to show you something here. In 2 Chronicles 32, in verse 1, it says, after these things and these acts of faithfulness, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came to Judah and encamped against the fortified cities, thinking that he would break through them for himself. Do you notice that it says, after these acts of faithfulness? Oh, wait. We would think if we were faithful to God, we're not going to have any problems, right? But it says, after these acts of faithfulness, Hezekiah had restored the Passover festival. We read about all the things that Hezekiah had done when he was king, but he had already restored the Passover. He had cleansed the land of of idols, and then Sennacherib comes. I want you to understand today that just because you are faithful to God doesn't mean that you're not going to have problems in life. Sennacherib still might come, but here's the thing. Here's the thing that I want you to star, asterisk, whatever. Even in the difficult times, God is still there and God is faithful. God will be with you even in the difficulties of life. So fellow prayers, there is a powerful God. He's the one true God in this world. And through Christ, you have an in with him. He's your friend. But there's no one who would rather come to your aid than our great God. There's no one who would rather meet the needs that you have in your life than our great God. And he's got power to spare. And as you learn to pray, as the Bible shows us how to pray, be vulnerable, brief, sincere, right to the point, no showing off, with appropriate so that's to purify your prayers. Here's what the Holy Spirit is going to do. I believe God is going to do this. I believe that as you're kneeling in prayer, there's an angel that's going to come and tap you on the shoulder and say, God's got this. And you might think, what do I have to do? What do I have to do? And sometimes we do have to act. But often, God says, I just want you to sit back and see my salvation. The Almighty God, he's got this. He'll take care of it. He'll take care of it for you. And if you pray in the right way, you'll see God begin to act and work on your behalf. He'll be there for you, and he'll take care of it. He'll take care of it. Whatever you're going through, he'll take care of it. It's a difficulty to us, but it's no problem. No problem for God. If your head's bowed, your eyes closed. My challenge to you today is really rather simple. My challenge to you is to begin to pray this way, following these three steps. And they're really rather simple, aren't they? Just acknowledge God, ask God, and assure God of the glory. Assure God of his glory through the answered prayer. And if you want to commit yourself to that, just build there a little altar right where you're sitting. Say, God, I commit myself to praying this way. And Lord, remind me. Remind me if I'm getting off track. And give me wisdom to know what those so that's are, what you would like to accomplish. And Lord, next time, you can add this. Lord, next time I ask you to be with somebody, remind me that you're already with them. But I should change my prayer and ask them to be aware of your presence. So just seal that in your heart today. And God bless you. Lord, we thank you today that you do hear and answer prayer. And you are greater than anything we may come against in this life. 185,000 soldiers are no match for the angel of the Lord. Our life's difficulties are no match for you either. Thank you. Praise you for who you are and all that you have done for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. One of the things that God has done for us is he has shed his blood that we could have eternal life, that we could have our sins forgiven, and we could have a relationship with him. And so with that in mind, we're going to have communion here this morning. We're going to fellowship all around the Lord's table. So if the guys that are going to serve communion, if you would come at this time, I would encourage you that as they're coming, you would prepare your heart. And make sure that there is nothing there between you and the Savior. Scripture says to examine ourselves and judge ourselves so that we would not have to be judged. So examine your heart. Judge your own heart, your own life. And if there's anything there that needs to be repented of, that's one of the reasons why we have communion. We remember that. We take stock of our lives and confess what we need to confess. Let's just take a moment to do that. Thank you, Lord. Holy Spirit, search our hearts. Cleanse any wicked way in me today, Lord, I pray. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. I'm going to ask you to stand. If you're visiting here today, we invite you to have communion with us. The only thing that we ask is you've invited Jesus into your heart. He's your Savior. He's your Lord. And then we joyfully share in this service with you. And the other thing we ask is that you withhold from taking these emblems until everybody has been served, and then we will partake together. Go down the outside aisles, pick up your juice, your cracker, and then back to through the center aisles to your seats. So, who's going to do the running today? You want to? So put this down there. Gluten-free crackers are here on the table in the middle.
I get on my knees. when I'm on my high. Oh, when I'm on my, when I'm on my high.
Did everyone get served who wanted to? If you weren't able to make it, but you'd like us to serve you, raise your hand. Okay. You know, I think Jesus even looked at the so that principle when it came to dying. Scripture says that for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising its shame. I think Jesus went to the cross and he despised the shame so that that joy could be fulfilled. That joy, do you realize that joy is you and I? We were the joy that was before him. He knew that because of his death on the cross, there would be those that would follow him. You know, you were in his mind, because God's mind is omnipotent. It's eternal. You were on his mind when he was on the cross. You were on his mind when he prayed in the garden, "If possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will, so that your will may be done." And so Jesus, he died with you on his mind. He died so that you could have eternal life, so that you could have forgiveness of sin. That's how much. That's how much he loves you today. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul the apostle said, "I have received of the Lord that which I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take and eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me.'" Pastor Josh, would you ask the blessing upon this cracker representing our Lord's body?
Lord Jesus, we thank you for being so willing and so humble. As your word says, you became a humble servant and you gave everything on the cross. We thank you for giving your body, especially to be broken for us. And Lord, as we were just thinking about, so that in order that we could go to heaven and spend eternity with you, Lord, I just pray that you would help us to realize today how extremely valuable that we are and our neighbors are to you, that you gave everything to be with us. We are so grateful for that. I just pray that you would bless this bread that represents your body. In Jesus' name.
Amen. Let's partake together. And then the scripture says, "In the same manner he took the cup after he had supped, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This, do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.'" Father, I thank you today for the cup. Lord Jesus, I thank you that you were willing to shed your blood so that we could be forgiven. Because without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. You shed your blood so that by the stripes that you bore, we can have healing in our bodies. We thank you, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that you did that for us. Bless this cup today in your name. Amen. Let's drink together. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he comes." So if you would kind of pass the cups to the center, the men will pick them up. And you can stand. And stretch. And now, Father, we ask that your grace would be with us. Lord, as we leave from this part of the building to go and nourish our bodies, Lord, we pray that that food that has been provided will strengthen our bodies for your service. In Jesus' name, amen. You are dismissed.